What makes a good father? In the world's eyes, I think there are probably many men who qualify as a good father. They're happily married. They love their wives, seem to love their children, spend quality time with their children, and treat their children fairly, equally, if they have more than one. Seem to be concerned with their children's education and welfare and their future. They correct their children. They discipline their children. They keep them under control and submission. And even in part, they impart a set of moral values, I think, to their children, teach them to do basically what's right. And yet many of them that we would say, well, that seems to be a good father. Many of them don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. A better question for us as believers is not just what makes a good father, but what makes a godly father. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the traits of a godly father. You'd open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy by Paul to give instructions to him for the proper conduct in the local church, I believe is what this book is all about. 1 Timothy 3:15. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, the text we're going to look at this morning, gives the characteristics and requirements for leaders in a local church. Bishop, elder, or pastor, I believe it's all basically the same office that's described. And here are the requirements. If you wanted to be a leader in a local church, what are the requirements? Within these requirements, there's an interesting comparison to a person in the position of a father. Look at verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He says, one who would desire to be a bishop must be one who rules his own house well. He says, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? As we look at this passage of Scripture, clearly this is directed specifically to the characteristics or requirements for church leaders. But as we look at it, I think it also serves as an excellent standard for measuring a godly father. This is a sort of a double-edged sword for me. I had a rough week, it seemed like, this week in my own spiritual life. And maybe it's because I was struggling with this passage. Every time I read this passage, I question my own ability to stand in this pulpit and be pastor of this church. Because it's a tough list to measure up. The requirements that are given here and the traits that are given here is a pretty strong level of measurement. And the same thing is true when I look at it from the standpoint of a father. And I read these things, and sometimes I realize there are lots of areas that I don't measure up. So it was kind of difficult, I think, and I struggled with this passage all week, realizing that it spoke directly to me. I tell people sometimes when I preach, most of the time I'm preaching right at me. I'll have people tell me after the service, you stepped on my toes this morning, or something along those lines. And I say, well, I was aiming at my own toes. If I hit yours, I'm sorry. But, you know, anytime you read Scripture, the Scripture is a critic. It says of the thoughts and intents of the heart of our souls. The traits we're going to look at in these verses, or again, we're going to apply them to a godly father. Some of them are positive, things that we are to do, or things that are to be true in our lives. Some of them are negative, things that we should make sure we don't do, or they should not be present in our lives. It begins in verse 1 with the idea of desire. Look at verse 1. He says, this is a faithful saying, or literally he says, faithful is this word. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. The word desire is a pretty strong word. It means to stretch out in order to touch something or to grasp after something. Here's the idea of having a strong passion for, or even you could say a longing for something. Now this he describes as if a man desires or has a passion or a longing and reaches out for a position of spiritual leadership in the church, a bishop or a pastor, he says that's a good work. Now, does that mean that every father should desire for that position? No, that's not what I'm trying to say in this. Every father doesn't have to desire to be a leader in a local church, to be a pastor or a bishop elder. That's not the case. Certainly it is a good work. It's an excellent work to be a part of that ministry. But it's not necessarily something that God desires for everyone. And so it's not it's something that everyone should set their sights on. There are other good works that godly men, godly fathers can do. There are lots of different areas where God can use people, and we need godly people in all sorts of areas. You know, sometimes we talk about government and government, leaders, whether it's Senate or, you know, local government, state government, whatever, and they say, we don't want to find too many godly people there, and we kind of make jokes about it. But, you know, we really do need godly people. And there are godly men and women, I think, who are in those positions of leadership in our government and are thankful for that. There are lots of areas in life. Wherever God has placed you, He can use you there. I think what's key here is that every godly father should have a desire, a longing, a deep passion to serve the Lord wherever God has placed you. If that's missing from our lives as fathers, there's something lacking, I think, in us. We need to have a desire to serve the Lord in whatever God calls you to do. Look at verse 2. Verses 2 and 3 describe character traits or conduct of one who would be a bishop or a pastor. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor not covetous. The first verse, verse 2, is primarily positive traits. Here are things to do. And the first thing he says is, a bishop then must be blameless. Now, don't get the wrong idea that word doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. Otherwise, God would have never said a bishop should be sinlessly perfect, because it's simply not possible for us. The word blameless is a good word, though. It means that somebody can't, it literally means to lay hold upon someone. And the idea is that someone cannot lay hold upon you easily and find a charge or an accusation to bring against you. That you're not a person who can be easily found, you can easily find fault with. It carries the idea that you're above reproach or you're unrebukable. People just can't find things negative to say about you. That was certainly true of the Lord Jesus, because He's the very Son of God, but that was true of other men as well. Stephen was a man that I think was characterized that way. Stephen was a man who was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and it was difficult to find anything negative to say about him. So they had to trump up false charges against him when they before they stoned him to death. So it's important that we, as a leader in a local church, it's important, but it's important for a father, I think, to strive to be blameless. To be someone who cannot easily find fault with. The importance of that is because, well, two things. Number one, it starts out with, a bishop then must be blameless. The word must means exactly what you think. It's an absolute necessity. It's necessary. And that's why I said this is a difficult thing to measure up to, because it's something that's a must. And I think it's important because it's the first thing listed there. The very first trait he lists for a bishop is to be blameless. And the idea in this is this. If you're going to be a leader in a local church, then people have to be willing to follow you, to follow your lead. They're not going to follow you if they look at you and they say, well, look at this. He's got this problem and he's got that problem. And obviously he's got things over here. If they find fault with you real very easily, then how are they going to look to you for spiritual leadership? Well, take it into the home now. Fathers, it's so important that we strive to have this same characteristic true of us, because we are the spiritual leaders in our home. That is a God-given responsibility, that you are the spiritual leader in your home. You're the head of the wife, you're the head of the family, and you're the head of your children. Are they going to follow you? Are they going to follow your lead? Well, you have to have that kind of desire to serve the Lord, and you have to have that aspect of you're not a person that they can easily find fault with. Now, you're not going to be perfect. And I guarantee you, when you live with someone as much as we live with our wives and our children, they're going to see the faults. I'm not saying that they're not. They're going to see those. But it's a relative thing. Do we strive to live blameless lives so that we truly can be leaders for our children? The second thing he says is the husband of one wife. Now, there's been lots of different ways of interpreting that, particularly for leaders in a church. Who can be a pastor? Who can be a bishop? They have to be the husband of one wife. Some believe that only married men, that teaches only married men can be in that. Some teach that it's only men, and I think that's definitely implied in that only men are to have those positions of leadership. Only men with one wife was a big thing, because back at the time this was written, bigamy, or not just bigamy, but polygamy, was a common practice. They had more than one wife. So the stress here is that only one wife. Only men married once. Some have interpreted only men married once. That means you can't be divorced or you can't be remarried. Again, lots of different ideas on all these things. Let me give you the literal meaning of the expression, and I think what he's trying to focus on. It literally means an only one woman type of man. A one woman type of man is the idea of what he's stressing there. And I think what he's saying here for a bishop and particularly for a father is this. A man who is committed to one woman in the marriage relationship as God intended it to be. You know, you think about what God says when a husband and wife are brought together, that man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined, united together, joined, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a unity. A man who's committed in his relationship to his wife. That's important for a father, that he be committed to his relationship with the mother of his children, that he can be committed to her. There's so many broken homes and just deviant homes there today that in society today. They were talking the other day about athletes. And this is just a sad commentary, how many examples there were of how many athletes had fathered children by different mothers. One of them had fathered 14 children, 9 different mothers. Talking about alimony and so forth that they paid. And I think he was the leader, but there were a lot of people close to him. And there was actually a competition who were the most. That's just, to me, such a sad commentary on our society and one of the problems that we see. Satan is working today, is he not? Satan is working, and he's working in homes and marriages and families. As believers, we really, and fathers, this is our responsibility. We should center on the fact that you should love your wife and have a deep desire to cleave to her and to be married to her as God intended, and to be that one woman kind of man that God intended. That's what he's saying here. It's true for, leaders in a church. It's true for godly fathers. That's what is an important trait for godly fathers. The next thing he says is temperate. The word temperate means literally not mixed with wine, or not. It carries the idea of being sober, of being abstaining from a misuse or an abuse of wine. The idea of it, though, goes beyond just the wine. It's not just the area of that. It also talks about the aspect of being a calm person. A temperate person is a calm person, a person who's collected in spirit, a person who's careful, a person who is cautious and circumspect in the way he lives his life. I think godly fathers need that type of spirit. You think about what we face each day. We live in an evil age. That's no question about that. We go out to jobs and we're surrounded by society. We live in an evil age. We know that our children and our homes are bombarded with all sorts of ungodly ideas and temptations that are out there. It's a difficult life that we live in. It's a difficult world we live in. And as fathers, a godly father is someone who has a calm and collected spirit in dealing with all that. You're not out of control. That's why I think he says someone who is controlled by wine or drink has a difficult time of staying calm and collected in dealing with the difficulties of life. So he says temperate is one of the things. It's important when we raise children that we have that calm spirit. Children can sometimes stir things up too. Whether they're young children or whether they're teenagers, it doesn't matter what age they're at. There are difficulties that come in working with children. And so fathers need to handle that in a calm manner. That's one of my difficulties I've had throughout the years, is remaining calm in the face of sometimes temptations or difficulties come up. We need to have a control of our tempers, and that's a part of this as well. Temperate is the idea of this word. Then he follows that up with the idea of being sober-minded. Literally, it means to be of sound mind, have a healthy mind, a whole mind, a well mind. And this carries the idea of capable of making good, sound judgments, being thoughtful and being discreet. Absolutely, if you're in a pastoral ministry, that's an important thing. There are lots of decisions that have to be made, and it needs to be good, sound decisions. Decisions that are thought out, well thought out. But that's true with a father. The role of a godly father as he leads his family, you're going to be faced with lots of decisions every day. You're going to be faced with decisions that are going to require thought, that are going to require the ability to make distinctions, discern what's right and wrong, discern what to do, and that you need to have a sound mind. Now, where does it come from? Well, God. You know, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. We have that from the Holy Spirit of God. So a father who is led of the Holy Spirit has the capability of making those types of good decisions. And so he says, sober-minded. That's important for a godly father. That's a characteristic that should be there. Of good behavior. And the word good behavior here means leading an orderly life, an arranged life, a life that's decent, a decent life, conducting yourself in a decent way, a proper way, a fitting way, living an honest life, living an honorable life, a dignified life. The new International Version uses the word respectable. Fathers should live a respectable life. I think that's a good word as well. That's true of local church leaders. It's true of fathers. We need to lead a life that is ordered by God. Our steps need to be ordered by God. God's not a God of confusion, but a God of order. And our lives should be orderly. Now, that's not to say that, you know, there's not going to be levels of chaos sometimes in your home, where there's running and playing and shouting, and maybe there's a little bit of clutter around the house or something like that. I don't think it's talking about that. It's talking about more in the area of spiritual things. There needs to be a spiritual order in our lives, in our homes, and in our families. And fathers, it's our responsibility to make sure that that order is there. Good behavior is well-ordered, proper, fitting, honest, honorable behavior. He says then, hospitable. The word hospitable means a lover of strangers. Now, I know we teach our kids to what? Beware of strangers, you know? And how do we then turn around and be a lover of strangers? I think the idea here is that, at the time that this was written, it really did literally mean hospitable. It means somebody who's willing to open up their home and allow strangers to come and stay with you. Now, these days, I wouldn't advocate that. I don't know that that's a good thing at all. I know when the Super Bowl was here, there were lots of signs around our neighborhood. We live pretty close to the new Cowboy Stadium. And so my children are saying, we need to rent out a room and make $2,000 or $3,000 while the Super Bowl's in town. Well, you know, that might be a little bit tempting to do, but, you know, I'm just real hesitant to allow a stranger to come and live in my home for, a couple of days or something like that. So at the time that it was written, it was more hospitality, but I think the idea here is that do we have a genuine concern and care and love for other people? Even people you don't know. I think that should be characteristic of our lives, that people should be able to see the love of Christ in us. Our children, as fathers, our children should see that we do love people. We do care about other people, whether it's, you know, people who are in physical need, but most importantly, people who are in spiritual need. Do we care enough about them to share the truth of God with them, to share the love of God with them? And that's the idea. Do we reflect the love of Christ for the world in our lives, in our behavior? And do our children see that from us? I think that's important. You know, why are we here upon this earth? You think about this. Why does God leave believers here upon this earth? We are here as ambassadors for Christ. And Paul, when he talks about his being an ambassador for Christ, he says, the love of Christ is what compels me. The love of Christ is what drives me. Is that what drives us? And do our children see in us that that's what drives us, is that we have a love for others? He goes on and he says the next thing is able to teach. And I can hear everybody backpedaling right now and saying, no. I hear fathers right now saying, oh, I'm not a teacher. I can't teach. And, if you're talking about, you know, getting a classroom full of kids and standing up in front of them and teaching them math or algebra or history, something like that, yeah, I could see maybe you're not cut out for that. You may not be able to. If you're talking about maybe standing up in front of a Sunday school class and teaching or something like that, maybe that's not your calling either. But anyone can teach. All right? Anyone can teach. What does it mean to teach? It means to take something that you've learned and to share that and impart that truth to somebody else. Now, in the case of fathers, we are to teach our children. I know that sort of the idea in society is that sort of relegated to the mothers. Mothers do all the teaching. Shouldn't be the case. Not at all. In fact, the responsibility is given not to mothers, but to fathers. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It doesn't say parents, and it doesn't say mothers. Now, I'm not saying by that that doesn't say that that's saying that the mother can't teach. That's not true. Mothers will teach their children, throughout their whole life. They'll teach them, and that's an important part of it. But the responsibility of making sure that it's done lies with fathers. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God doesn't necessarily need you to be a gifted speaker. You don't have to be a gifted speaker. You don't have to be an orator. You don't have to be eloquent to teach your children what you've learned. You know, you simply have to spend the time with them. You have to take the time to learn. And we're talking here about, teaching them, how to do a chore or teaching them how to tie their shoes. Those are all good things. But here we're talking about something more important than that. You need to teach your children spiritual things. You need to teach your children the things of God's Word. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up literally means to nourish them. It means to feed them. It means to provide what they need for their spiritual nourishment. You need to train them. You need to warn them. You need to discipline them. All in the things of the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility when you think about it. But it's an important one. And, your time is limited. You know, I was told this, when you have children, your life is going to start speeding by. Boy, was that right. My youngest just graduated from high school. I can't believe it. Because just a couple of weeks ago, he was just 3. And he was toddling around the house, you know. And now he's graduated from high school. And my daughter's already graduated from college, and she's living in another city. She's living in Houston. You know, my time to train them, to teach them, and so forth, in many ways has passed. And I had limited time to do it. I'm not sure that I did as good a job as I should have. And so that's an important responsibility. If you've got younger children, make sure right now that you realize this is an important part of my responsibility as a father, to teach your children. You say, how am I going to be able to teach? You study. Read and study the Scriptures. Learn the things of God's Word so that you can take those things and impart them to your children. There's no greater joy, I don't think, for a father than to be able to lead his child to Christ. To see that child come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You have the wonderful privilege of being able to share that truth with them. Let's take that very seriously. Let's look at the negative side. Look at verse 3. Here's the things that we don't do as fathers. He says, first of all, is not given to wine. And this is very similar to the idea of temperance, but this carries it farther than that. It carries the idea of even drunkenness. Not dwelling beside and giving yourself over to wine so that you become drunk and even rowdy or brawling in your behavior. The idea is don't let drink control your life. And that's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not, drunk with wine or filled with wine wherein there's excess, but be filled, he says, instead with or by the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast. If you're controlled by something outside, like, drink or drugs or something like that, then you have no control in your life. And God has no control in your life. You need to let your life be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only thing that allows us to deal with this. That's important for a church leader. It's important for a father that he realize that need in his life to be controlled by God's Spirit. Because think about what God's Spirit will produce in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All of those things, that's what God's Spirit produces. All of those are the traits that should be present in a father, a godly father. They're only going to be present there when we're filled with the Spirit. Second thing he says is not violent. And I know certainly there are homes today that there are fathers who don't follow this admonition at all. There are homes, so many homes today in which we see abused children, abused mothers. God is saying in this, not violent, not a striker, not a brawler, not a fighter, not a violent man. Not somebody who resorts to violent behavior when they're provoked. That's the idea behind this expression. person given to wine sometimes. Those two things go together. I think that's why he puts them here. Somebody who's controlled by wine or drink or drugs, the result of it's going to be violence in their lives. It's important for a godly father to exercise self-control. And I like the way that word says, self-control. It doesn't mean that the self is in control. It means we need to control the old nature. The old nature needs to be kept under control. The sin nature has to be kept under control. How's that possible? Again, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's especially true, fathers, in the area of discipline. And we have to be very cautious when we discipline our children. Because discipline certainly does carry the idea sometimes of correction or punishment. And, you know, the Old Testament scriptures talk about the rod of correction. And I think children do need to be corrected and disciplined in that way. But the idea is not just punishment. The Old Testament idea is not just punishment. The New Testament talking about is not just punishment. It's not inflicting just physical, reminder. The idea is that we train our children. Discipline is training. That's what it is. You don't have to strike your child necessarily. It is discipline. I'm not one of those who, says that spanking is cruel and unusual punishment. I was spanked when I was a child, and as I always say, I deserved every one I got. I deserved several I didn't get. And I learned from that, you know, and I wasn't abused in that. And so, you know, that's certainly something that's possible. I was disciplined in other ways, too, and that was effective, too. I took my time sitting in the corner. And that's a discipline too. Our children got a lot of timeouts. That's a popular word, I guess, when we were parenting, was timeouts. You go into timeout. Sit there. Neither one of my children liked to just sit still. I didn't like to sit still. That's a time of discipline too. But we need to make sure that we exercise self-control. That if you're provoked, that you don't strike out or lash out in a violent way at your children. That's where abuse comes, and we need to be very cautious about that. If the scriptures tell us, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. And that word discouraged can even lead to a depression. Children who are abused can be abused and provoked to anger so much that they become depressed. Fathers, we need to be in control. We need to not be violent at all in our dealings with our children or our wives. The next thing he says is not greedy for money. Not greedy and literally for filthy money. The idea here is not just that you're not greedy for money, but that you're not greedy for filthy money or dishonorable gain. A godly father is not someone who worries so much about money that they don't care how they get it, and they're even willing to do it in devious manners or even illegal manners. That's the idea. He says you cannot live a dishonorable life. You cannot have a greed for money in dishonest ways, is the idea. A father is to provide for his family. No question about that. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So we do have the admonition that fathers, you're to provide for your families. But that doesn't give you the license to do so in any way you can. He says, well, I'm providing for my family. It doesn't matter how I do it as long as I do that. That's not what this teaches. It says we're not to be, not to acquire what you might call dirty money. Is that what it amounts to? So not greedy for dirty money. But instead, what does he say? And the last part is the positive part. But he says, but be gentle. Be gentle. The word means reasonable. Moderation. There is to be a reasonable. A father is to be a reasonable man. And sitting down and talking with them, they should be reasonable in what they do. You should see reason behind what they do. There's a moderation and a reasonableness that should be a part of a father's life. Then he says, the next one, verse 3 again, not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome is literally not a fighter or a brawler or someone who's contentious. It's real easy sometimes to getting into disagreements with your children. When they're very young, that's very possible. And when they get to be teenagers, it's really possible, it seems like. They're establishing a level of independence. They're thinking for themselves, and they're not necessarily always thinking exactly the same way you're thinking. And sometimes you butt heads over things. And fathers, I think what it's saying is that he's not saying don't disagree with your children. There are times when we have to disagree with the children. There are times when our children are wrong. There are times when we're wrong, and we need to be willing to admit that. We just shouldn't be the type of person who is ready to get into an argument about any little thing. And sometimes that can be an easy thing, especially when you're dealing with teenagers, when they're going through a difficult time, changes and so forth in their life. And, you know, you can find an argument over just about anything you wanted and get into an argument. And that's the idea. Not be a quarrelsome person. Fathers need to be peaceable persons. Maintain a peaceable home. The Scriptures tell us, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That sure should be true with our children and with our wives. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel or argue. And I think that's true of a godly father. We shouldn't argue about every little thing. We should be peaceable in our dealings with our families and with our children in particular. He says, not covetous. I think this is a real admonition to fathers today. And this is one where Christian fathers can get caught up as well. You know, we live in difficult economic times today. And I know people, when they, you know, sometimes they're happy to have a job at all, and they'll do whatever is needed on that job in order to keep that job. And sometimes that means overtime and work. And I understand that type of situation. But sometimes a father will decide, you know, the best thing I can do is just provide a wonderful, education for my child and the best things for my child and make sure that my child has a better life than I had. And so they kind of give themselves over to their work. And they spend more and more and more time at work, and they provide more things for their family. But the question is, are they providing the right things for their family? And are they providing the things that their children need? What is the greatest need that our children have? What's the greatest thing that we can give them? Now, I know ultimately it would be the gospel. It would be the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, what do they need from us? They need you. They need me. They need us to impart our lives, not just to give them the things that they need in this life, not just to get the money that they need to provide for their physical needs in this life. They need us to invest our lives in them and their lives. Paul talked about as a ministry. He says, we imparted our lives to you. We imparted the gospel to you, but we first imparted our lives to you so that you would know that we think you're important. Our children need to know that we think they're important, that we see the value in them. And so they need our time. The time, more and more time we spend away from them, working and making money, is less time we can actually spend with them. Now, I know we have to work. And I know we have to provide. But we need to make sure that we spend. And again, sometimes they'll say, we should make sure we spend quality time. Well, to a child, sometimes quality time means quantity time. The more time that you can give them, the better. And that's true, I believe, at every age. There's an old song that was popular when I was in school. It was The Cat's in the Cradle. And it talks about a man who, worked his whole life. And his son used to come up to him and say, can we go and play catch? And Dad said, I can't do it right now. I've got to work. And he did that his whole life. And then when he gets grown, the father wants to go see his grown son. And his grown son says, well, Dad, I've got a lot to do. And, I'm sort of busy and got things to do with the kids and so forth. And so maybe some other time. Just like the father put off his child, that child, when he got grown, put off the father. I mean, they need our time and we need to invest our time. So a lover of silver, a lover of money, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the rat race and the love for money and the love for things. The Scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you'll just pierce yourself and your family through with many sorrows if you give yourself over to that. Verses 4 and 5 conclude with this. He says, one who rules his own house well. And I want to stress this last part here. One who rules his own household well. If you just read it without looking a little closer at it, it makes it sound like, I rule my house. I rule the roost around here. I'm the Lord and master of this house. That's not the idea that he's putting forth here. It's one who rules well. And the word rules literally means to stand before. To stand before. And I like that expression because it carries the idea of, it's not a focus on being the Lord and master of the household, but it's the focus on you rule while you stand before your family. You're there for them to see. You're there for them to look to for guidance, for leadership. You're an example. You're the type of person that they will look to. You stand before your family. You stand before your children and you rule in that way. We talk a lot about role models and examples and whether or not athletes and whether or not actors and actresses and musicians and so forth are good role models for our children. You know, if we just, fathers, if you provide the role model at home for them, they'll have somebody to look to as an example, and that should be you. That should be you. You should stand before your family and rule them well. And they should then be able to look to you in excellence. And the result will be what he says. It's one who has his children in submission with all reverence. And again, don't focus too much on the fact that I got my children under control. They're under my firm hand. That's not the idea. It is children who are in submission, are in subject to your leadership over them as their father, but doing so in reverence. And that carries the idea of respect. They respect you. That's why they submit to you. They respect you and submit to you because you've taught them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You've taught them, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You've taught them those things, and you've given them the type of example, and you stand before them in such a way that they look to you and they say, there is a man that I would like to be like. A godly man that I would like to be like. And you rule in that way. That's how you rule well. And as they respect you, ultimately they'll have reverence for the Lord. Because that's what you do. To obey your parents and the Lord, why? Because this is right. This is what God says. And they'll learn to, and respect you, they'll learn to respect the Lord. You're not the Lord and master of your wife. You're not the Lord and master of your children. You are a man who's been set and placed in a position of great responsibility. It's not that you have tremendous rights and privileges to hold over them. It's that you have a tremendous responsibility to them, to the Lord, first of all, and to them, to be a godly father, to be a godly example, to be a godly teacher. These are vital for a local church leader because he says, verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If you're going to be a spiritual leader in the church of God, you better make sure that you're first and foremost a spiritual leader at home. If you can't do it there, why would we think you could do it in church? And that's the key thing. And that's why it's so important. A local church leader must be a godly father. But as we look at these things, you see these are characteristics that should be true. Look at the last thing, just briefly. Verse 6, not a novice, which is basically the word, the Greek word is neophyte, a newly planted person. Well, it means not a new believer. A person who just saved, who's a babe in Christ, has no business being a pastor of a church. They're not ready. They have not grown and matured to the point where they're ready. Now, let's say you just had your first child. You're a brand new father. Guess what you are? You're a neophyte. Doesn't apply directly in the same way here. You're new at this. You've got new challenges. You've got new responsibilities. You've got something you have no experience with whatsoever. And it's a daunting thing. I can remember when we brought Rebecca home from the hospital the very first night, our first child, and she cried all night long. And my first thought was, oh, my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? But, you know, you grow, you mature, you know, and you learn. And we have an instruction book. They say you're thrown into fatherhood or motherhood and you never have an instruction book. We have an instruction book. We have some guidelines here to help us through this. You have other people you can turn to for help. Your parents are a great help too, because they've been through this with you. They've been through this with your brothers and sisters. And so a godly father is not necessarily a father who is experienced, because a first-time father is not going to be. But a godly father is a growing father. A father who grows in knowledge, a father who grows and matures spiritually, a father who grows as a parent and improves in being a parent and can be used. And in order to do that, you've got to be humble. One of the dangers of anything we do is that we're always faced with the problem of pride, being lifted up with pride or puffed up with pride. We have to realize, and just as a father, you should realize that very quickly, it's a humbling experience. I cannot do this in our own strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We don't have the knowledge. We are dependent upon the help of someone else, and that person is the Lord. Fathers, I'm going to leave you with just these verses of Scripture to think about as you approach the responsibility of being a father to your children, a husband to your wife, being the spiritual head of your home, these verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just think about this. And fathers, think about it from your perspective. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, we've got to trust God through this. We can't make it as fathers if we don't trust the Lord. And we can't lean on our own understanding, our own knowledge. He says, lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. How many ways? All your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's important. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, and I'll just tell you, you can do it. You can do it. You can be a good father. You can be a godly father, because the Scriptures tell us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't have the wisdom, but God does. You don't have the strength, but God does, and He'll give you both of those to do that job and to assume those responsibilities and to lead your families. I'd love to see, families at our church be very, very different from those of the world. We look around at the families in the world, and there's so many families that are dysfunctional and messed up, and there's no spiritual leadership when the father's at home. There are so many homes out there that there's not a father there at all. That's a mother taking care of her children by herself. That's just so common in our society. I would like to see families here in our church be very different. We have mothers and fathers who realize the importance of the responsibility they have as leaders in their home. And fathers, that leadership, in a sense, the buck stops with you. You are responsible for the spiritual leadership in your family. Let the Lord strengthen and enable you to do that for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we'll be together. And we just pray for each and every one who's here today. Especially we pray for the fathers, that You'll use the things of Your Word to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them guidance direction in their lives so that they can realize, Father, that as they yield to You, as they let the Spirit work in their lives, that they can be the type of godly father You would have them to, and that it will truly have a tremendous impact upon the lives of their wives and of their children. And we pray that ultimately, Father, in doing so, it will bring glory and honor to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.